Folks, I want to give you a brief testimony before I get into the message. The verse that God gave me when I went to Sri Lanka to help out in the tsunami was Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. And if you have your Bibles, just turn to that. And again, I want to just share a brief testimony before I get into the actual incident there with the Muslims. My wife sang How Deep the Father's Love. The Muslims there, even the militant Muslims, the Al-Qaeda-type Muslims, they need the love of God. In fact, the Muslims have 99 names to describe their God, Allah. They call Him the Almighty One, the All-Knowing One, the All-Powerful One. But the one name that's lacking in their vocabulary to describe their God is love. And that's what Muslims need the most. They need the love of God. And when the Holy Spirit begins working in their hearts, they react. Sometimes violently. And folks, when the Spirit of God is working, when the presence of God is manifested, there will either be revival or riot. And we see that a lot in the Muslim world. But folks, the Muslims need the gospel too. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The next verse. And He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. That's what God sent us to do. That was the verse that God gave me as I organized the medical team. We ultimately had 3 MDs, an RN, 2 EMTs, a paramedic, and a bunch of counselors. And the verse that God laid upon my heart was this very verse. To preach the gospel to the poor, He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. To preach deliverance to the captives, those captive in the religion of Hinduism there in Sri Lanka and the Muslim religion and even the Buddhism religion. To preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. 2 things that God used by way of testimony there in Sri Lanka as we were evangelizing. The first thing that I saw and observed was that God was using their broken hearts, the broken hearts of the Sri Lankan people that lost so many loved ones. God was using that to prepare their hearts and to cause them to cry out for something more. To illustrate that, an interpreter that worked with me on our first day of ministry, she had lost 9 family members, and she was interpreting for me. I saw and actually interviewed a man that was hit in the back by the 3rd wave. We're talking waves 3 times higher than your building, perhaps. Waves not just of water, but waves carrying concrete, building materials, boats, trees, and coming down upon people. This man was hit in the back by the 3rd wave. He grabbed 3 kids as he was on the way to higher ground. He shared with me that one of his employees lost 19 family members. Now, many of you were with relatives over Christmas and New Year's. Think about it. Start counting. 19, that's a lot. And the folks there in Sri Lanka were traumatized, devastated, brokenhearted over the people that had died. Not long before I got there, they were still finding 400 to 600 bodies a day. And I never really faced something like that before. Being a physician, we deal with death and dying, but not in those kinds of numbers. I remember meeting a couple that came to our clinic there, and we were setting up clinics in the refugee camps, and this couple came, and they had only 1 child, but actually they originally had 2, but as the tsunami wave was coming down, they had 2 kids, and they were caught with the horrifying decision of choosing between which one to save. And they came brokenhearted. And we preached the gospel to them. And I believe that they also trusted Christ. We gave the work out. In other words, I preached the gospel perhaps at the beginning, and then another missionary would deal with the soul winning one-on-one. But as far as I know, the best I know, that those parents got saved, that God used their broken hearts to cause them to cry out for something more. I remember a little boy who lost his grandfather, discouraged, in despair. And he trusted the Lord. I remember a young man, and here is where I want to give a plea and an encouragement for gospel tracts. Old preacher R.W. Riley has stated, Dr. Charles Cottrell, a great man of God and prayer warrior from Indianapolis, he attests also to this fact. And he believes that 1 in 10 people that receive a gospel tract will ultimately be saved. And folks, there are track racks in the back, and we should all be carrying gospel tracts. Folks, we're all in the business of souls. In fact, I found this on your track rack. It says, be a missionary at home. Folks, you're a missionary as I am. I'm over there in Cambodia. You're here. And we all need to be carrying gospel tracts. We all need to be looking for those divine appointments, cooperating with God and His Spirit, believing the harvest, and go looking. Every morning, folks, pray. Ask God, who can you lead? Who can I talk to? Lead me to some soul today. Really, folks, if you don't talk to them, who will? Think about it. There are the false cults out there that are sometimes more busy at visiting than we are. It's to our shame. Folks, we need to get in the business of leading people to Christ. It's our duty. It's the least we can do. The Moravian battle cry was, win for the Lamb that was slain, the reward of His suffering. And as I was there in Sri Lanka, a young man, this is a true story, folks, a young man in a family of four, his mom, his dad, and his brother and him. His mother and his father and his brother were in the house on December 26th, the year 2004, when that tsunami wave came down and smashed that house with his mother and his father and brother in that house. They were all killed. That young man lost everything. And as he, in great discouragement and despair, what did he find alongside of the road was but a gospel tract. And he followed that gospel tract. And just as First Baptist Church has gospel tracts, they have their address printed on the back of that tract. And that young man followed that gospel tract to a good independent Baptist church just like this church. And there he met with a Sinhalese man, and that man led him to Christ. And then afterwards, I got to counsel that man. What did I tell that man? I cried. It was hard to deal with it. How would you counsel somebody who lost his whole family? Lost everything. I encouraged that young man to be a soldier for the Lord, to realize that God saved his life from the tsunami waves for the purpose of trusting Christ as a Savior. I said, you need to go and look for those in your family that are still alive and win them to Christ. And I challenged them and encouraged them not to be discouraged and depressed, to be encouraged to be a soldier for the Lord. And I commission you folks here this morning. There's a great story, and let me go to that, and then I'll get back to the testimony. If you look in 1 Samuel chapter 11, in 1 Samuel chapter 11, we find the story of Nahash the Ammonite. 1 Samuel chapter 11, I'm going to read the first several verses. And while you're turning there, Nahash was the bad guy. And they were coming up against Jabesh Gilead and all the men of Jabesh, who were the children of Israel or the children of God. And we find here in 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, then Nahash the Ammonite came up in a camp against Jabesh Gilead and all the men of Jabesh. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us and we will serve thee, the children of Israel. A type of the Christian today were intimidated by the enemy. They were afraid that they were going to be killed. So they came to the enemy and said, make a covenant with us and we will serve thee. And notice the words in verse 2. And this is an illustration of what's happening today in Christian churches. In verse 2 it says, and Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. If you know warfare in those days, 3,000 to 4,000 years ago, the way it worked, folks, they'd carry the shield in their left hand, and that shield would cover their left eye. And then with their right eye, they would fight the battle with the sword in their right hand. And folks, what Nahash the Ammonite was saying was, on this condition will I make a covenant with you. In other words, on this condition will I leave you alone and make your life comfortable, on this one condition, and here it is, that I may thrust out your right eye. What he was saying was, if you'll let me thrust out your fighting eye, I'll let you alone. I'll let you live. And folks, Satan is offering the same condition today, He's saying, I will make a covenant with you if you will thrust out your righting eye. If you'll let your weapons down. Stop looking for those souls. Stop lifting up your eyes and looking for those divine appointments. Don't cooperate with the Spirit of God. You're saved. That's good enough. Let your life be comfortable. Don't come out of your comfort zone. Like the dear brother was honest with everybody. He didn't want to go soul winning yesterday morning, but he did anyway. Folks, I can't do it either. But I know someone who can. When you depend on the reality that it's Christ in you, it's His life that wins. Depend on the reality that the Spirit of Christ in you can do it through you. Folks, by faith you can access the greatest soul winner that ever lived. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. His Spirit lives inside of you. You depend on the reality that it's Christ in you. You can pass out that tract. Yet not I, for Christ in me. And folks, when we refuse to pass out that tract, when we refuse to go visiting, what we have done is effectively signed a treaty with the devil, and we've allowed him to take out our fighting eye. Folks, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're white already, the harvest. The harvest is plenteous, but the labors are few. It's because of unbelief. We've signed a treaty with the devil. We want our life to be comfortable. We don't want to come out of our comfort zone. And consequently, souls are dying and going to hell. Folks, we need to be soldiers for the Lord. Back to Sri Lanka, as I was there, I commissioned that young man who lost everything. I said, be a soldier. And I'm saying to you folks here this morning, and I'm not preaching hard enough, but I'm depending on the Spirit to give me the words to say here this morning, be a soldier for the Lord. Don't sign a treaty with the devil. And let down your arm. And let him take out your eye, but look on the field. Christ had a compassionate heart. You remember the story there in Matthew chapter 9. I believe that's the passage in Matthew chapter 9, how Jesus looked. In Matthew chapter 9, in verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. In verse 36, Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. How do you respond when you see the multitudes? We need to have Christ's heart. Folks, it's a faith decision. By faith, we access His life. It's His life that must come through. Christ is the attraction. It's not you or me. It's not my personality or yours. And you're saying here this morning, I can't do it. I just don't have the personality. It's just not in me, folks. I don't either. I can't do it either. But as I depend on His Spirit, He does it through me. And then who gets the glory? Oh, not me. He gets the glory. It was His grace. It was His Spirit. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. The first thing that we saw in Sri Lanka that caused people to come to Christ was the fact that they were brokenhearted. And folks, there are brokenhearted people here in South Milwaukee that are waiting for someone to knock on their door. What does the Bible say? God, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, talking about poor spiritually, and has commissioned us to heal the brokenhearted. That's you, folks. Your responsibility is to preach the gospel to the poor and to heal the brokenhearted. The second thing that we saw that God used in Sri Lanka was the goodness of God. Folks, these are true stories. I lie not. I was on the airplane coming into Colombo, the capital of Sri Lanka. And there was a Hindu man, and one of the other physicians was witnessing to him. And since I had an interpreter with me, I got involved in this witnessing opportunity. And I just briefly gave my testimony to this young Hindu man. Told him I was a Christian doctor going to help tsunami victims. And that young Hindu said to me, God saved my life. And he wasn't talking about his false gods from the Hindu religion. This Hindu man said, essentially, the God of the Bible saved my life. And I proceeded to ask him, well, what do you mean? Because I knew he was a Hindu. And this man shared this story with me. And if you're a parent here with children, or if you're a a son or a daughter, I want you to really think about this testimony. We all are familiar with Ephesians chapter 6. And you don't have to turn there, but in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. What is the promise? That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Here's the testimony of this Hindu man. This Hindu man said, God, not his false gods, the God of the Bible, saved his wife. And this is what happened. On December 26, when the tsunami hit, he was planning to spend Christmas with his family and or friends there in a town called Gaul. We have pictures in the back on our display table. If you're familiar with what happened there in Gaul, it was on the news. There was a huge and terrible train wreck. 200 cars filled the capacity with people. And the tsunami wave came up to the windows of that rail car about this high. And then it receded back. If you know anything about the geography or the way tsunamis work, they come back, they go back into the ocean about a half a kilometer, and they pick up water and height. And as it came back, that second wave smashed into that train. And the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth and the seventh. There were 1,500 people that died right there. It looked like the killing fields. I was there. I could smell rotting flesh of a body that they had missed. It was a horrifying sight. That man that I was talking to on the airplane was supposed to have been there. And this is what he did. And if you're a young person, listen here this morning. That young man said to his mother, hey, Mom, I'm thinking about going to Gaul for Christmas. Spend some time with friends or family. What do you think, Mom? That mother said, son, I just don't feel like you should go. And that young Hindu man, not even a Christian at that point, he followed the principles of God's Word. He honored his mother. He obeyed his mother. Did that mom know that the tsunami was going to hit? But he honored his mother, and it saved his life. And on that airplane, folks, I'm telling you the true story. He was overcome by God's goodness. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That young man was so ripe and ready to get saved. God's goodness. He could not believe he was alive. He said to me, I should be dead. But he was alive because he listened to his mother's advice. And the promise still held for him that it may be well with thee, thou mayest live long on the earth. That's the promise for those that honor and obey their parents. Young people, hearken to that. There are many young people that are dead because they've disregarded that wonderful principle. And that young Hindu on the airplane, again, overcome by God's goodness, was ready for the gospel. I preached the gospel to him in English, and then through my interpreter, we re-preached the gospel in Sinhalese, and that young man was gloriously saved. To God be the glory. But folks, there are people right here in South Milwaukee, and God has been good to them, and they're waiting somebody. They're waiting for someone to come to them and tell them about the God that's been good to them. But they need someone to go. It's not going to happen without you. Again, be a missionary, like your gospel tract says. Folks, don't sign a treaty with the devil. If you've signed a treaty with the devil, break it. This morning, get right with God. Make a decision. I'm going to cooperate with God's Spirit. I'm going to go. I'm going to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to carry gospel tracts. I'm going to look for those opportunities. I'm going to take time to visit my neighbors, my friends, my relatives. I'm going to take time to go on Saturday. Folks, one more time. If you're thinking you can't, you're doctrinally correct in your thinking. Because I can't either. But the Bible says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live by in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. By faith you access His life. He does it through you. And I know I don't have a whole lot of time, but this fisherman story, I must say, there appears to be some fishermen here in the crowd. And your pastor likes to tell stories about fishermen. So let me tell you about this story. This fisherman was out on the water. And lo and behold, about a 2 meter wave comes in, not that bad. And then that wave recedes, as I was telling you about the geography of the tsunami. And all of a sudden, all these fish were flopping on the shore because the shoreline receded about a half a kilometer. I mean, we're talking big fish. It's like a fisherman's heaven. I mean, all these fish were flopping and it lured people in. It caused the fishermen to run. And all of a sudden, a huge tsunami wave number 2 came down. And that's when people started dying. But this fisherman was out on the water. He survived the first wave and the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth. And on the seventh wave, he found himself still alive, although many were dead. He came to his senses. The next thought that came to his mind was, I need to look for my house and see how my wife and 2 children are doing. When he found his house, it was completely destroyed. He thought the worst, my wife and 2 children are dead. But with a little bit of hope, he began wandering along the shore, calling out for his wife and 2 kids. And finally, he found them on higher ground. Again, I'm illustrating Romans chapter 2, verse 4. The goodness of God leadeth a man to repentance. That man came to the clinic where I was working. He was my first patient. He had a partial drowning syndrome. He had a pneumonitis from aspirating seawater. We took care of that. We took care of his bruises. And then I had a great interpreter who was a real soul winner, and we began preaching the gospel to him. And then he shared that story with me of how he found his wife and 2 kids alive on higher ground. And he was so thankful. And again, just as the man on the airplane, God's goodness led that man to repentance. He was gloriously saved, folks. I'm telling you the truth. He understood he was a sinner. He deserved hell. And there may be somebody here, right in this auditorium, you're visiting and you're not sure you're on your way to heaven. And God's been good to you. And you've come this morning. You need to repent. You need to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be here this morning because you're brokenhearted. You're saying, oh, I have all kinds of problems in my life and that's why I came to this church. Folks, this is like a hospital. And you've come to the right place because here, as we read earlier, your broken heart can be healed. And Jesus is the great physician. And if you'll humble yourself and realize that you're a sinner deserving of hell, that's what I deserve, that's what we all deserve if we're honest, and then put your faith and trust in Christ, you'll be saved. And that's what that fisherman did. He was gloriously saved. He promised to tell his family. But folks, that's what we found in Sri Lanka. We found ripe harvest fields among the Hindu. In fact, that day, when that fisherman was saved, we had 26 saved, including the camp director. It was glorious. We led 3 people to the Lord, myself and this interpreter. And then I let the interpreter on his own. I said, you do it yourself so I can see more patients. And to God be the glory, we had, like I said, 26 saved. The next day, we made a decision to begin witnessing to the militant Muslims. It was dangerous because the day we decided to witness was the most holy day of the Muslim calendar. They call it the Hajj. If you're familiar with the Muslim religion, you're familiar with that term, the Hajj. That's when people that have enough money, they travel to Mecca and they do their special homage to Muhammad and Allah. Well, that's the day we chose to witness. And folks, again, I'm just giving you the report as I heard it. Our medical team split up. One group went to one refugee camp and the group I was in went to another. On the other side, in the other medical team, the other interpreter, whose name was Shankar. My interpreter was Gobi. Their interpreter, his name was Shankar, great soul winner. He always would sing Blessed Assurance before he preached. And he preached after singing Blessed Assurance, and the doctor gave testimony, and this is the report that came back to me, that there were 15 Muslims that trusted Christ. They were in tears. And they truly and sincerely trusted Christ as their Savior. Now that's good news for us folks. But it's bad news for the militant Muslims. And the next day, in the mosque, as the report came to us, the report came to the Muslim leaders. These Americans are leading our people to Christ. And that morning, the next day, in the mosque, the Muslim leaders were preaching. against us. And that very day, we decided to go back to the Hindu refugee camps. In fact, I found out later that the Muslims on that day, that Friday that I was mentioning to, the Hajj, they tried to attack our van, but our patients defended us. They didn't tell us, but that's what they were planning. But the next day, we thought it would be better if we went to the Hindu refugee camps. And by this time, our mission team, starting out with about 12 to 14 people, now we were down to just three. And it was about 2.5 weeks into our medical trip. And we decided, as I said, to go to the Hindu refugee camp. And again, we had another glorious, fruitful day among the Hindu refugee camps. One man, he had been offering his blood to the false Hindu gods. And that day, he realized, as we sang earlier, and as Pastor read there, Ephesians chapter 2, I believe it was verse 13, the blood of Christ were made near, made nigh by the blood of Christ. That young man, that Hindu, had been giving his blood to the false Hindu gods, said, now I understand it's the blood of Jesus that I need for forgiveness. And after that day, we had another about 25, 26 professions of faith. And I remember I was the guy that prayed and I said, God, we give you the honor. We give you the glory. You've done it through us. And I was careful to give God the honor and the glory and the praise. Well, the reason why I said that is because as we came back to town, we entered into the place where we were staying. And this town was 100% Muslim. And as I was walking into the restaurant, I was going to give a tract to a Muslim elder, and he looked at me with hate and anger, and I thought I better not give a tract to him. Now, I say that because you have to use some wisdom as you pass out gospel tracts. I pass out a lot of gospel tracts, but I try to cooperate with God's Spirit to lead me. I didn't want to start a riot too soon, so I just waited until I got into the restaurant. And then as I was talking to the younger Muslims, now listen to this. As I was talking to the younger Muslims, I began passing out gospel tracts, and then listen to this. Those young Muslims became fearful for me. And I never experienced that before in soul winning. But they were afraid for my life because they had heard the message that morning in the mosque. And I'm sure it wasn't pleasant words. In fact, if you know anything about the Muslim religion, they call Christians and Jews infidels. And a good Christian is a dead one. And when you lead Muslims to Christ, you've just committed the unpardonable sin in the Muslim religion. And little did we know what was waiting for us. But as we began talking to these young Muslims, word spread quickly. The missionaries were in town. And soon scores, and then hundreds, and then it was over 1,000. We were surrounded by militant Muslims. And they began throwing rocks. They broke our front windshield. And then they threw a brick down on top of the van. And they pulled out our driver, who was a Muslim. He was a traitor, so he was gone from the very start. And they roughed him up and was hitting him. And he was out of the picture. And there we were, three American missionaries in this van, surrounded. And as they were beating and throwing rocks, we opened up the windows of the van to protect ourselves from breaking glass. And then they threw sand in our eyes. And then something miraculous happened. They began taking everything they could from the van, including, now listen to this, including all our gospel tracts in their language. To God be the glory. You'll never read that in a soul winning course. But in the midst of a riot, God was passing out gospel tracts through our precarious situation. Amen, right? And we got all our gospel tracts distributed. Praise the Lord. In their language, the language of the Tamil religion, and we got all our New Testaments distributed in their language. And folks, I know many of them were lost or destroyed, but you know what? It was 8:45 at night, and some of those young Muslims were taking those tracts and secretly putting them in their pocket, thinking, what did these Americans do to deserve this? But as we were surrounded there, God began working in our hearts. If you've ever been in a situation like this, I've heard testimony of soldiers surrounded in Iraq, American soldiers surrounded by Iraqi soldiers who were Christians and they were delivered. Our story is very similar. We were surrounded, and it wasn't just Christianity. They were yelling and screaming like sharks, really. And they were saying terrible things about George Bush in the Iraqi war. So we found ourselves in the middle of a jihad. And there's a verse in James chapter 1, and I'm just going to go quickly. In James chapter 1, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." That word temptations actually is referring to trials. How do we know that? Look at verse 3. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." In verse 4, it says, "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." If you look in James chapter 1, you see in this same chapter, trials and temptations. In the midst of the trial, Satan will tempt us to respond to that trial in the flesh. God uses three things to cause us to grow. First is the Word of God. Number 2, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the local church. And number 3, trials. Trials are the ones we least like. But from God's perspective, sometimes they're the best way for us to grow. Because God puts us into a situation where it's hard to trust Him. And then we must exercise faith. And when we trust the Lord in the midst of that trial, and when He comes through, who gets the glory? It's God. God gets the glory, and our love for Him grows. And that's why God allows trials. It's for our benefit. And there may be many people here today, you're facing a serious trial. And just as we read in James, God commands us to count it all joy. And you say, that's impossible. You're right. But if you're depending on the Spirit of Christ, you can do it. Because Christ will do it through you. He will give you the grace to respond properly. In 1 Peter chapter 1, if you look at verse 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice." So now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That word temptations there is actually talking about trials. If you're not sure, look at verse 7. The very next verse explains it, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Folks, our life is like a courtroom. And we're in the courtroom of life, and the world is looking in, and they're seeing how we respond to trials. And if we come out on the victory side, they say, "Oh, that's a true Christian. That's the God I want. I want that Jesus. That Jesus gives strength. He gives joy and He gives peace. And He gives love." And folks, we're all in that courtroom here today. And there are people watching your life. When you go to the job, when you go to the workplace, they're watching you. How do you respond to trials? Where's your faith when the going gets tough? Look at verse 7, that the trial of your faith, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found under the praise and honor and glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ. In that van, there were 3 missionaries, myself and 2 other men. The guy to the left of me knew he was going to die. There was no question. He had been in Sri Lanka before. He had seen what happens. And he was convinced that he was going to die. But that man never once got angry with me. He could have said, "Johnson, what have you gotten me into? You recruited me for this trip. My wife's going to be a widow. My kids are going to be fatherless. It's your fault." He never said that. He was under faith. His faith was under fire, is what I meant to say. And right there in verse 7, "the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth." Here was a man, I could have not picked a better man to be with me. His faith was being tried. He was being tested. And he was being found under the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The man in the front seat was in worse shape than he. because a Muslim had a big rock and he was ready to throw it through the windshield and hit this guy in the head. And I was sitting back watching it. And I was the leader. I've never been in the military, but I think the hardest thing to deal with is see your own men get killed. And I was the leader. And then, folks, again, it's by God's grace. They call it dying grace. But I take no credit for this because it wasn't me, that's for sure. But God's Spirit led us one by one to surrender our lives to the Lord. We pieced the story together later. But the guy in the front seat, he thought about his wife. And he said, okay, Lord. It appears to be God's will that we die, so he surrendered to it. The guy that left to me, same thing. There's no sense in fighting God's will. If it's God's will to die, you might as well submit to it. So the guy to the left of me thought about his wife. Then he said, okay, Lord, I surrender my life to the Lord. Then I did the same thing, thought about my wife. And then I said, okay, Lord, I'm willing and ready to die. Now don't look at me and say, oh, you're such a great missionary. No way, folks. I'm a coward just like you. But folks, God's grace makes a difference. You think about the martyrs that you're pastor preaches about. Folks, it's not them. It's God's grace. It's amazing what God can do. And folks, when we're in the midst of the trial, we have a decision. We're either going to trust God or we're going to trust our flesh. And folks, you may be in a trial financially here this morning. You may be having a trial with your family and the devil's tempting you to give up and stop trusting God. Think of Abraham. Abraham was in a terrible, terrible situation. God promised him a son. And he kept waiting and waiting and waiting. And he stopped trusting God. And you know the story. He listened to his wife and had a child through Hagar. And guess who was born? Ishmael. And in the Bible, in Genesis 16, it says that Ishmael was a wild man. And folks, I met some of those Ishmaelites there in Sri Lanka. And they almost killed me. Folks, I was suffering the consequences of Abraham's unbelief and lack of trust. Folks, it's just not you. If you have a wife and children, be a leader, be an example of trusting God. Don't give up. Trust the Lord. And when He comes through, oh God, God becomes so real. And people around us see the great God we serve. And we love Him more, and they become Christians. Well, getting back to this situation, here we were. It was very similar to Daniel chapter 3. There we were, three Americans trapped in a van, no hope to get out, waiting certain death. But after we surrendered our lives to the Lord, a peace of God came. Again, it can't be explained from a human perspective or reasoning, but it was like Daniel chapter 3. And you know the story. There were three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it's really interesting how this parallels our situation. Because here we were, three Americans in this van, waiting death. And you know the story in verse 24 of Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they had no hurt. To God be the glory. It was as if the Lord was right there with us. It was amazing. And the peace of God, as it says in Philippians 4, transcends human understanding. And the fear went away. We just thought, okay, I didn't have too much time in Cambodia to serve the Lord. I'm going to miss my family. But it was really amazing, folks. I'm just telling you, it was just the grace of God. And then I got to thinking, as I was waiting for the inevitable, I began thinking of Psalm 34, And I have to close with this, Psalm 34, verse 7. And if you know Psalm 34, verse 6 talks about this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. About 25 years ago, as a baby Christian, someone told me, if you're ever in a bad situation, you're ready to get killed, you're supposed to quote verse 6. I don't know if you've ever heard that. Psalm 34, verse 6, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and I delivered him out of all his troubles. I didn't quote that verse because it was a done deal. I was going to die anyway. So I was quoting verse 7. And verse 7 says, Psalm 34, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear Him. I never quoted the last three words and delivered them, but I began to examine my life. That's a good thing to do when you're about to die. I was looking back and I said, I guess I don't fear the Lord because I don't see any angelic protection. But then I looked back at the events of that day and I thought, we saw people saved. I remember praying and giving God the glory for what God did that day through us. And then I came to the conclusion, perhaps I do fear the Lord. And I literally claimed this verse. And folks, again, I'll just give testimony about what happened there. I believe there was an angel on the left front fender and the right rear, because as the crowd got into a frenzy and started yelling and screaming, this guy on the left and the guy on the right would yell and it would calm the crowd down and just give us more time. And then the guy in the front seat, he was just praying for that Muslim with the big rock and he never threw it. I believe an angel kept them from throwing it. And then the SWAT team came in. The guy in the front seat said there were angels with machine guns. I know your pastor preaches about angels. I've never seen angels with AK-47s. But this SWAT team appeared, and at first they were driven back, and then they came back. And if you look in the Bible at different men that were under severe trial, it all boils down to the fear of the Lord. Look at Joseph. He was tempted in Genesis 39. What does he say? In Genesis 42, I fear God. Look at Abraham. He really blew it big time. But then God gave him a second test. And you know the story in Genesis 22 where God tells him to sacrifice his son, Isaac. And you remember the story, what the angel said to him when he was about to kill Isaac. The angel said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God. And it was amazing, folks. I was thinking about the fear of the Lord right there as I was waiting for my death. And the Lord was bringing that to my mind. And folks, the conclusion of the whole matter is, fear God. And I'm not saying everybody survives attacks such as that. I believe that the Lord left me live. And here's my reasoning. And some of you may not understand this, but here's what I believe. When we were in Sri Lanka, because of the danger, not all the missionaries were in agreement about passing out tracts. When I would pass out tracts, I believe I was Spirit-led. I prayed. In fact, every time we sang Onward Christian Soldiers, it seemed something bad happened to us. But I believe I was Spirit-led in passing out those gospel tracts. But there were missionaries on our team that felt that I was too zealous, that I shouldn't have been passing out those gospel tracts. Let me tell you, or let me ask you this question. If a missionary is afraid to pass out a gospel tract, who will? And folks, if I would have died in Sri Lanka, you know what they would have said about me? Oh, Johnson, he was foolish. I'm serious, folks. I'm telling you the honest truth. Oh, Johnson, he was a fool. He passed out too many tracts. He took too many risks. He was too immature. I believe God saved my life to show those men that God takes care of His own. And we got the gospel out. We saw Muslims come to Christ. God has promised to be with us and take care of us. And I'm alive today because of your prayers and because of God wanting to vindicate His truth. And I know my time's up. The last thing I want to say, since your pastor is interested in these kinds of stories, when I was in the police station, the Muslims picked three accusers to accuse me. And since I was the leader, I was taken to another room. The police chief was very upset with me. But after I told him five times, he didn't understand English very well, but I told him five times that I was a medical doctor helping the tsunami victims, he finally realized I was a good guy. He thought I just came over there to start a big riot. And then he confided in me and he said, the Muslims tried to kill me twice. So then we became friends, you know, both having survived near-death experiences. But this police chief, when the Muslim accusers came into the police station, he pulled, like this hymn book, he pulled the Constitution off the shelf, opened it, and he said, this doctor and this medical team has done nothing wrong. But they let the Muslims come in and accuse me. And I should have kept my mouth shut. Forgive me. I shouldn't have said anything to those Muslim accusers because they were filled with hate and anger. But the first accusation against me was I was smuggling medications into the country. Obviously, that wasn't true. We got permission from the Ministry of Health. But the second accusation, and this was one I was happy and proud to receive, the Muslim leader, they picked a medical doctor. They picked an MD, a medical doctor, to represent the mosque, and he accused me of using the Word of God in medical missions. That's a pretty good accusation. You know what I said to him? He was a medical doctor. I said, you're a medical doctor, right? He said, yes. Let me ask you a question. How do you treat somebody who just lost his father and his mother and his brother, his whole family? How would you treat them? They're severely depressed. What would you say to them? And he had no clue. He had no concept of how to deal with death and dying. And I say, we use the Word of God. Only God's Spirit can comfort somebody like that. And he could say nothing because the Muslim religion is just that, a religion. It's man's teachings without any life because they serve a false God. But folks, here this morning, we serve the true God. And He's been worshipped here this morning.